All right, so real talk. We've done this. This is our second one this year. It is three different people, three different standalone messages. They're short, little bite-sized pieces so that we can, you know, glean something in a quick way. It's going to move fast. So make sure that if you're taking notes, you're writing like you mean it, because they're up here for a really short amount of time, okay? But they're meant to help us and develop us and encourage us to talk to each other and develop relationship, create engagement, and what is the word? Action. And motivate us to love, okay? So we're going to be doing that. Our first speaker tonight is our worship pastor. You've seen her up here on Sunday morning as she passionately leads us in a powerful way into the presence of God. Sometimes she's back there, I'm going to go with sound engineer. So sometimes she's doing that. She's a mother of three. She's a wife. And maybe you do not know, she's also a recording artist. So you guys get on Spotify, get on some Apple Music, and you can find Lydia Bricker on there. So, guys, for the first time as a speaker on the River stage, help me to welcome Lydia Bricker.
Hi, guys. I only have 12 minutes, so let's go. Okay, let's dive in. So I believe, I am so convinced that the reason why there are more churches in America today that are declining in their numbers and not growing is because of a lack of community. Community is the thing that every single individual needs, while most pursue it, but only some stick in it for the long haul. If you can throw up the definition of community for me, pro presenter. Maybe, if not, I'll paraphrase. All right, we're gonna go without it. Okay, community essentially is a fellowship of people that, oh, there we go. A feeling of fellowship with people as a result of sharing common attitudes, interests, and goals. Now, here at the River, we have an incredible community. Some of the greatest friends that I have gained in life are at this church. Many of them are on the stage tonight. And I just feel like we have fostered such a sense of family here, and that is an amazing thing. But with being at a new location where we have multiple campuses, it's a lot more work and it takes a lot more intentionality to actually dive into a relationship with people, right? Okay, so as I've been kind of diving into what I wanted for this message, Jesus brought me to Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. If you can pull that up. Alrighty, it says, "So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises. Discover creative ways to encourage others and to motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as an expression of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day of dawning." So we live in a digital world today. It is easier to voice an opinion than it is to seek to understand. It's easier to speak than to listen. And how many of us would rather send a text than to call a person? That's me. I would rather do that. And though social media, and though the internet is a beautiful thing, I believe it was a God-breathed idea. The enemy will take anything to cause division and to manipulate things for his purpose. And internet is a wonderful tool, except for the fact that it has fostered self-reliance instead of going after a relationship with others. So, you know, it used to be that we would have to, if we had a conflict with somebody, we would have to call them up, we'd have to make a time to meet. You know, it's not like you'd send an email usually or write a letter. You would meet with somebody, and then you need to make sure that it's in an appropriate place where you can talk about it. Is it safe to cry? Is it safe to yell? Is this going to be an okay environment for us to talk? Then you have to look into, okay, are there going to be people around that I wouldn't want to hear this discussion? Because it would be inappropriate to talk about something that could sting somebody's heart in front of others. But now we get on Facebook, we get on Twitter, and we can put the comments out on statuses that we disagree with, and we can say whatever we want with as big of a crowd as we want, because at the end of it, we can unplug, get off the internet, change our mind to something else, and we don't have to think about it anymore. And maybe you do go and have that conversation, but maybe you didn't say what you actually meant. So then you go home and you're like, I still got stuff in me that I need to process. So I'm just going to process it on Facebook and make a status about this person that I just talked about that I wasn't honest with. Can you put the scripture back up, Hebrews 10? When he was writing this, he was talking about as we grow closer to the last days before Jesus' second coming, and the reason why we need each other so desperately is because God designed us for a family. When you got saved, you didn't just sign up for Jesus. You didn't just sign up for Holy Spirit and God. You signed up for a family with a whole lot of brothers and sisters. And if you don't like them here on earth, you're not going to enjoy heaven too much. So we need to work through some things. Okay, so we are going to go into three different types of mindsets that I believe foster this sense of disconnect. I'm gonna say mindsets, not people, because you weren't created to be that kind of person and we're not gonna find identity in it. It might just be something that you're working on changing how you think. So the first one is the outcast. There's a slide for that. Okay, so the outsider. This is the person that feels like they don't belong. This is the mindset that feels like, I don't fit in. I'm just gonna stick to the side by myself. I've never been able to find my people, find my tribe. And they're the ones that usually say, I'll go talk to them next Sunday because they're talking to somebody right now. So I'm just not gonna worry about it. I don't wanna be a burden. But what this person needs to know that's dealing with this mindset is that the goal of a predator is to isolate its prey. It gets you away, further away from your crew, from your people that speak truth, from the people that see your blind spots, and then they attack. Because the second that you get away and you get further and further away from people that can audibly speak to you, the things start going in your mind of, you didn't do this right, or you don't fit in here right because of this. Or you don't have friends because you do this, or you had this in your past, or you're awkward. And you start to hear the enemy's voice louder than the people around you who wanted to invite you to dinner, but you left service early, so you didn't get to go to dinner. So Hebrews 2 says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. If you are on an inner tube and you're floating down a lazy river, it takes zero effort. You can drift super far down the river and not even realize that you're miles away from the campsite, from the people calling you back. You are not in the right by doing nothing. You're still in the wrong. If you are not intentionally choosing one way or another, you're still in the wrong. That's why God said that I would rather have you hot or cold. Because it'll still drift you away if you're lukewarm. All right, the next type of mindset that we're going to deal with is the impatient. We talked a little bit about this earlier. This is the person that wants microwave relationships. They envy the movie relationships of all the girlfriends together. There's traveling pants involved. And they just want to get really deep, really intimate quickly. And so either they spill their life story to somebody or they leave before they even get to a deep place because they were impatient. So this mindset, it's a real struggle because what the enemy wants you to think is that you're for relationship, because what you long for is friendship, it's connection with people, except for the fact that you've made it about you. So what you're actually pursuing is self-serving. It's not out of serving other people. It's out of a self-serving, selfish mindset. And so the scripture that I'm going to say is Genesis 29:20. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. That is like the most romantic scripture to me in the world. It's my favorite book. It's my favorite story in the Bible. It reminds me so much. I was telling Ethan that if This is like him when I come home and he's like, I did 7 loads of laundry, but it only felt like I folded a few socks because of my love for you. And I just wanted you to come home and enjoy that there's no laundry in the laundry room. That is like what it is to me. That is just, any other ladies in here, you'd rather have that. Yeah, okay. So this is that kind of thing where you have to realize that you don't get to just plug in and say you gave it your all, but then you quit and you went somewhere else. You joined a different group. It takes longevity. It takes time to develop relationships. That's why people are so close to their siblings or their parents, because they've done all of the good, the bad, and the ugly with them. So this can oftentimes dive into, you know, why we have so much church splits, why we have so much church hopping. Well, these people, I just didn't have a place there to plug in. I couldn't find my people. It just wasn't my thing. Churches were designed to look differently. That's why we have lots of them. But if you only stayed long enough to get what you wanted out of it, then you're just going to keep traveling from place to place to place to place to place. And maybe you stay in the same church your whole life, but you're going from friend to friend to friend to friend to friend to friend. And then a crisis comes and you have no one to call because you didn't go deep enough to feel like you have the right to call them. The next one is the one that we all move into from the other two if we don't find our way out quickly, and it's the offended. I don't know if I ever really need to do this, but we talk about the church like it's a physical body. We always say, like, you're the arm, you're the eye, you're the finger. And God was kind of showing me, you know, look at it like you're all organs. And what flows through organs? The blood. So if we're all connected as organs and the blood is sufficient in forgiveness, it's sufficient in grace, it's sufficient in giving just an unconditional love, and you're going to be functioning, you're not going to, you know, stop working, then that blood has to flow through to the next organ. That means that you are required as a believer, when you stepped into a relationship with Jesus and you let the blood of Jesus wash over you, you are required then to offer the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same mercy to the next organ that you're traveling to. It says in Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifying our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's like all you have to read. Your conscience was purified. You don't get to hold one's sins against them, one's offenses against them. The church is really, really good at casting away people when they have junk in them, but they're really, really bad at welcoming them back home when they work through it. You know, and the bigger place you join in, you know, it's a lot harder to avoid somebody when you're going to a church of like 40 people. But when you're going to a church of 500, it's really easy to have a conflict with somebody in the house and just sit like 30 feet away from them and make sure you volunteer in different areas. You'll be judged by how you judge others. And I don't say this in a way to condemn. I say this because I've been in every single one of these mindsets, and it's painful. It's painful. And I wish, I mean, I probably did have people say this to me and I just didn't listen. But it's not worth sticking in these things and then finding yourself alone at the end. It's not worth being right and alone. It's not about being right or wrong. It's about being connected. So we're going to go into three short, helpful tips of how to gain community. So three tips on how to steward great community in you. To be a friend, you need to make a friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man with friends shows himself friendly. If you want people to talk to you at church or in your workplace, you talk to them. If you want somebody to invite you to dinner, you invite them to dinner. You gotta be a friend to make a friend. You can't be off on the outskirts playing victim saying, well, I don't ever get invited anywhere. I don't ever get to go do anything fun. Look, some of the greatest relationships I have are on the stage, and if I had that mentality, I would have like left here so long ago. You have to be a friend to make a friend. The next one is be the person you want to be around. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's cranky. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's got a really bad resting face. Listen, I'm like one of my best friends over here. So the first time, Gabe, the first time I met her, she had like this resting face that was like, back off, lady, okay? And so I was convinced. I went home to Ethan. I said, Gabe doesn't like me. And I just moved here a week ago. So I talked to her about it. And then we worked through it. Because, you know, thankfully, I was like through it enough to be like, I just gotta talk to her. Because if I want connection, I'm gonna have to put myself in the uncomfortable situation and have some uncomfortable conversations. But you got to be a person that you want to be around. Nobody wants to be around somebody who's always saying they're tired. They're going to tell you to go home and take a nap. Or they're going to pity you. And then it's like, are you being my friend or are you being maternal to me? Like, I don't know. I don't know what you're doing. So you got to be that person that you want to be around. Be inspiring. Go after your dreams. It will, you know, you'll attract people that they see something in you that they want. You know, I want to be the person that I want my kids to grow up to be. So I'm going to go after every single dream that I have because I want them to realize that they can too. So the last one is knowing that community is a marathon and it's not a sprint. It's not going to happen overnight. There's going to be leg cramps along the way. There's going to be a lot of uncomfortable time that is spent. You know, you can look at the worship team up here and like, we're all like super good friends. And I'm pretty sure you can tell by the chemistry that's on the stage. But what you don't see is the 2-hour Monday night practices that are held every single week. You don't see the Facebook page and the encouraging texts and the once a month community nights where we gather together as a family with their spouses and their little kids. And we just say, let's spend time together. Let's pour into each other. Let's disciple each other. And then you don't see the really uncomfortable conversations when we hurt each other's feelings and we have to clean it up and say that's not what we meant. You have to realize that valuing the connection is more important than anything that's self-serving. So know that community is a marathon, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it to have the cheering as you're rounding the corners with all the people around you. It's worth it for the medal at the end, the banana at the end. It's worth it. Community is worth fighting for. Discipleship's worth fighting for. Thank you.
Thanks, Lydia. That was so good. Woohoo, you got a really great standing ovation. Okay, so our next speaker is an associate pastor at the River. He oversees media. He is also in the discipleship and assimilation, handles some of that. He is a member of River Worship. He leads in Diverse City Student Ministries. He's a part of Variant Drama Ministry, and he often will lend a hand with River Kids. He is a gifted songwriter and has a passion for seeing heaven come to earth. Let me tell you, I saw him yesterday, and I was so excited. I was like, hey, you know, I'm really excited to hear what you have to say tomorrow. And he said, so am I. And I was like, oh, that's going to be great. So I'm excited to hear what God has for us through the next speaker. Guys, welcome with me, Stephen Wall.
What if I told you that you had a superpower, that you could either fly or run really, really fast, like the Flash, like Barry Allen? What if I told you, what would you do? Like, I know what I would do. I would definitely not fly, because I'm kind of scared of heights. But I would definitely choose the running fast, because I kind of have this almost inescapable ability to be really late everywhere that I go. So if someone came up and told me, you have the superpower to run super fast, I'd be like, yeah, I can sleep in longer. Because I could get up and like that be ready. And like a minute after I wake up, I could be at my destination. Which would probably be a bad thing because I would still probably be late because I could think that I could sleep in until 10 when I have to be there at 10. But I could also do a whole bunch of other things. Like I just went to Florida last May. And plane tickets are expensive. Even though my friend Dion, he told me a great deal, go to Jacksonville. Fly there, not Orlando. It's cheaper. But even then, I spent $180 on a plane ticket. If I could run really fast, I'd save me money and run to Florida. You could catch me having a sunrise breakfast in the Bahamas and a sunset dinner in California. Like, I would be all over the place. I could also be a hero. Like, I could run from here to there. And, like, I could see, like, tragedies happening on the news across the country and be there in time to save them. I could even have a cool name like Speedy Gonzalez or something like that. I don't know. And cool outfit. I could, like, but my point is if you came up to me and you told me you have this power to run super fast, it would change my life starting now because I would leave here and go to Italy like in a second. Like, I would do something crazy. It would change my life. I wouldn't be the same person and I couldn't hold it in. So, the fact is, you do have a superpower inside of you. Honest, not lying. You have a supernatural ability inside of you. What if I told you that you could speak words and bring your neighbor out of financial poverty? What if I told you that you could snap your fingers and strip the cancer out of your mother's bones? What if I told you that you could just walk past someone and they've been lame their whole life and they could get up and walk? You have a superpower inside of you. You know, Jesus said right after he resurrected and right before he ascended into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, there's not a church today that will not stand by that as truth for something that we need to do. Yet most churches today don't agree with that second part that Jesus said. Laying hands on them, healing them, casting out demons, and performing signs, miracles, and wonders. He said these things will follow. Yet most churches don't agree with that. They agree with preaching the gospel, but they don't agree with the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And the fact is, not only are signs and wonders and miracles just as relevant today as spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth, but it's even more important to have those because they prove that the message we bring is truth. Jesus said, these things will follow you because they will show that you are from me, that I sent you. These things are important. You know what Jesus also said? He said, you will do greater things than I ever did. Jesus said, you're going to do great. Jesus, the guy who walked on water. What's cooler than walking on water? You're going to do better things than that. Jesus, the guy who spit in dirt and made mud and did a facial on a blind man's face and he could see again. You're going to do greater things than I ever did, Jesus said. Jesus, the one who went to the little girl and everyone said, she's dead. And he said, nah, she's just sleeping. Wake up, honey. The guy who turned death into an afternoon nap. You're going to do greater things than he ever did. Jesus, the one who walked out in the water and calmed the storm while everybody else was freaking out. He said, you're going to do greater things than I ever did. Greater things. The God that you come here every Sunday morning, or in this case, Sunday evening, and worship, that you trust, that you love, that you adore, is telling you, you have an ability, a superpower resting dormant inside of you, and you're sitting on it. I'm telling you, you can do greater things than I, as God on earth, ever did, and you're sitting on it. And you're waiting around for what? For what? Look, can I preach for a second? Jesus was in this house one time, and friends, a group of friends in faith, brought their friend who was lame his whole life and lowered him on a roof, through a roof on a mat, to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He didn't sit there for 5 hours screaming and hollering and sweating and saying, get up, get up. He didn't do any of that. He didn't go and you know, which that's, you know, fine. You can speak in tongues. But he didn't do any of that. What did he do? He spoke a simple word. He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and walk. And in faith, the man trusted what Jesus told him to be true. He had never walked before, but you said I can, and he got up, he picked up his mat, and he went home. Jesus is telling you, you can do something, but he's not gonna grab you by the shoulders and force you to do it. He's not picking you up for you. He told you, you can stand up and go home. He told you, you have the ability. The man trusted what Jesus said. Had he said, okay, I'm gonna wait for you to do it. He said, I already did it. I already made the way. What Jesus meant when he said, your sins are forgiven, he said, you are a new creation. Who you were and your inability to walk is no longer existing in what I'm calling you to be now. You have a brand new identity, so you can stand up because I've already done the work for you. And in the realization that what Jesus said is true, he stood up. And you know what he did? He picked up his mat. What is that? That's his testimony. And what once held him down in bondage is now a banner of victory, because the things that once held him, he now holds high above his head. And when he went running out the door, maybe it was awkward at first, maybe it was weird, but when he went running out the door and the people saw the mat above his head, they said, you're the one who couldn't walk. He said, but Jesus said, I can. And even though in the natural, my body had the inability to walk, he put a superpower inside of me, a supernatural ability to defy what nature said was possible and go out and do something brand new. And it's weird at first because maybe he didn't know how to walk and he might stumble and he might, whoa, because his legs are getting used to it. But in this journey that God's calling you to, he's not gonna bring you there and then leave you when you're stumbling along the way. If he brought you to it, he's gonna bring you through it. If he's guiding you there, he's gonna provide for you there and he's gonna give you the strength and endurance to finish the race that he set before you and to finish what has begun in your life. So we have this superpower inside of us. And yet sometimes it's scary to see and to grasp and to understand who we are, and it can be confusing. You know, Superman, I like Superman. He had this great ability, but as a young teenager, young adult, he didn't quite understand how to use it. And he didn't understand it. He was scared of it because what would it look like? And he let it stay inside until one day he decided, I gotta figure this out. So he went away and separated himself from the rest of the world, separated himself from the noise, and went to this fortress of solitude, a secret place where he was able to see his father face to face. And his father was able to tell him who he is, that he's no longer just Clark Kent, but he's Kal-El, the son of your father, the son that was sent here. And I put you here for a purpose because the world is in need of saving. It's in need of a hero. It's in need of me. And in my absence, I'm sending you, Kal-El, Clark, Superman, to go out and to be the light in the darkness. And so the situation I've put you in is for a purpose, because you have ability greater than anything this world has seen to change lives. And I'm calling you into this destiny. I'm calling you into this purpose. See, when you have the understanding that you have this ability, just a moment in God's presence can change everything. I can just see Father God talking to the Son and Holy Spirit, and he's saying, if I can just get them alone for a second, if I can just get them alone for a moment, if I could just talk to them for a minute, I could tell them who they are. I could reveal their true identity. I can tell them that they're no longer who they used to be, but they're this new creation. I can reveal to them the power that's inside, the purpose of why I put it there, the purpose of why they're in the situation they're in, the thing that they're trying to escape. I'm going to show them how they can break through and set the captives free. If I could just get them alone for a moment. And it's amazing because we can find ourselves in inconvenient circumstances that slow down our day or hinder our time. And we never look at it as maybe God's trying to grab our attention and pull us out of the mundane everyday life and just for a moment trying to tell us who we are. See, when Superman went to this fortress of solitude, when he went to this secret place with his father and he got to discuss face to face who he was, he left forever changed, because he realized that he's not just Clark Kent, that he has a purpose and a meaning in this world, and he could no longer hold it in. It was like fire inside of his bones. And no matter what people said, whether it was dangerous, his mom was worried about him, none of that mattered. It didn't matter what his parents, his earthly parents wanted for him, young adults, teenagers. It didn't matter if they wanted him to go off and be a businessman. He could no longer just sit behind a desk with a suit and a tie, looking through the lenses of the glasses that he's put on as a mask any longer, because he's realized who he is. And so it doesn't matter what the people are saying and, oh, you can't do that. Nothing could stop him anymore from fulfilling the destiny of being the hero Metropolis and the world needed, because he realized who he was. He realized the superpower that was inside of him. And so every time he heard the cry for help, every time he saw someone in need, he had to take off that everyday thing that we have on, the glasses that were holding him back, and he had to step into, I'm Kal-El, I am Superman, and I'm here to save you, because he realized who he was. God is calling us into this destiny of this ability. And see, now Superman, got 2 minutes to tell you this. Superman, when he realized who he was, he then had to just live by these two simple rules. If he could follow these two simple rules and keep it, then he could fulfill the destiny that his father was calling him to do. And it was, one, to stay away from kryptonite. Don't touch it. Don't entertain it. Don't be in the presence of it. Flee from the very appearance of it, if you catch my drift. Get away from kryptonite. Because it doesn't matter how strong you are. It doesn't matter what abilities inside of you. If you're entertaining the things that drain the power out of you, you will never get to do the things that you're supposed to do and change the world. Get away from the kryptonite. And number two, he understood his power did not come from himself. He had to bask in the radiance of the sun, which energized him and refueled him and rejuvenated him to be the thing he was supposed to be. And even if he was basking in the radiance of the sun, he knew he couldn't even have a piece of kryptonite there. Because even in the radiance of the sun, if there's kryptonite, look, there's no yin-yang with Superman. Yeah? If it's not all good, it's not at all good. And he understood that he could not have the best of both worlds. And there was no balance between green and yellow. There was no balance between kryptonite and the sun. He had to get away from it and stay in the presence. And that's something that we don't quite understand, because we think we try to bring this yin-yang into our relationship with Jesus. This balance that we're trying to have our social life and our Christian life. And it's going haywire because we think we can entertain these things and watch certain TV shows that, oh, it's just not that bad. Newsflash, if it's not that bad, it's still bad. If it's not that evil, it's still evil. You can't kind of do crack. You're either doing crack or you're not doing crack. Like, there's no little bit of, you can't kind of love God. You got to always love God or you don't love God at all. If it's not all God, it's not God at all. So we're going to church with this little necklace of a little green stone around our neck, thinking we're fooling people, but our ability to change the world is drained out of us because we're hindering the move of God in our life with a stupid TV show, with gossip at the dinner table, with the relationships that, I'm their friend, I don't want to hurt them, they're evil for you, they're draining you of your power. We can't have both. So number one, look, and I'm not Billy Mays up here trying to sell you something. Like, this is truth. It's guaranteed to work, and this is not an infomercial. This is just fact, okay? If you stay away from kryptonite, number one, and number two, bask in the radiance of the sun. S-O-N, the sun, Jesus. Go to the source of power continuously, because you can't keep doing these things and draining yourself out and not keep getting refueled. You got to go to the sun. You gotta bask, and that is the fortress of solitude. It's the secret place where you can see the Father face to face, and he can remind you every day of who you are and what you're supposed to do, and the ability that you have, that you can raise the dead, and you can heal the sick, and you can walk in water. But God, I'm supposed to go overseas, and you know that, but I don't have the money. You can walk on water, Aquaman. Come on. Jesus did it. Elijah ran faster than a chariot. Why can't you do the same? He's calling you to great things that break the laws of physics and science and nature. And we discover those things in the secret place, basking in the radiance and the glory of the sun. So guys, this is the wake-up call. This is the start to our comic book life with Jesus. He's calling us to great things. We have the ability to do it. Someone dies, you're sad, raise them back up. It's okay, you can do it. Right? God's leading you. He's calling you to those things. So in a week from now, 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, it better look like a Marvel comic book threw up all over Port Huron. I want to see dead raisers and mountain movers and life changers, because God's calling us to that. Because the fact is, you have a superpower. What are you going to do with it? Thank you.
That was incredible. God gave us something good when he gave Stefan that word for us. So our last speaker is our kids pastor here at the River. She is passionate about children. She longs and loves to see them to connect with Jesus, to connect with God in a personal way. She does a lot of other things at the church, too. She's involved with our Sozo ministry. She coordinates our Variant drama ministry. And I just want to put in, though, a quick shameless plug for River Kids, because she has a passion for children, and I want to let you know that there is a need for people that has that passion that could plug themselves in to River Kids. I'm not asking you or telling you because, you know, I think you guys should do, but I do too. I work in River Kids on Wednesday nights, and they are awesome. They will tell you crazy things, and they will do crazy things, but you won't know unless you try. All right? So, hey, if you don't know that it's your sweet spot, but, you know, you want to give it a shot, River Kids, okay? Hey, next up, welcome to the stage with me, Danielle Oki.
How many of you could raise your hands and tell me that in your household there is someone who controls the thermostat? And whatever they want the temperature to be, it is. Growing up, my dad is the equivalent of an oven set to about 9,000 degrees. And so our house was always at about 63. Having friends over was a lot of fun. We had a ton of BYOB parties, bring your own blanket. Sometimes we got a little crazy and wore slippers too. My husband now thinks he controls the thermostat, but because I'm the one who still wakes up with the baby at night, I get to set it to whatever I want when he's asleep. What I love about thermostats is that no matter what is going on outside of my home, inside, it's whatever I want it to be. If there's a blizzard outside and it's 10 degrees, on the inside, it's a solid 68. If it's 102 degrees, and I have experienced several of those days, on the inside of my house, it's a solid 68. When I have my thermostat set, my house is consistent. You and I have spiritual thermostats. We are spiritual thermostats. And we have the authority and the ability to set the atmosphere in our homes, in our relationships, and in our hearts to whatever we want those to be. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, and that's Galatians 5:22-23, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." There ain't no law against these things. You got to read the Bible. Paul was just probably writing to the Galatians, and he's like super tired because they all got bad attitudes. He's like, you know, it ain't illegal to be nice. So here's a list of things you can be. You got to read the Bible. So these are the things that you and I can be, and the atmospheres that we can choose to set in our homes. And so what that means is we have a set of guidelines, a set of things to live by. And when we walk into our homes, this is what it is. This is what it's going to be. For instance, when an unexpected bill comes in the mail, and it's something you didn't expect, you didn't plan for, and you don't have the money for at the time, you can bring turmoil and chaos and panic into your home and let that seep onto your children by going, what are we going to do? What if we can't pay this? Or you can keep the temperature in your home set to peace with the reminder that Jehovah Jireh is my provider. You can be experiencing something really heavy and you can let that bleed onto your spouse, or you can remind yourself that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or someone that you love can stab you in the back and say all kinds of evil things against you and the ones that you love. And you can bring bitterness into your home, into your heart, and into your relationships. Or you can be consistent with the word of God and you can forgive. And you can bring love. And you can bless those who curse you. See, the thing is that we are all like Pigpen from Charlie Brown. Whether you like it or not, you leak. Everywhere you go, you leak. And Pigpen had this giant cloud around him, and he was just like, I guess it was because he was just so smelly that you could see it. And we're a lot like that. And no matter what you say or what you do or what you want to believe, the truth is that you are Pigpen. And you can stink really, really bad when you walk by someone, meaning that the atmosphere that you carry with you can be nasty and it bleeds onto the people around you. Or the atmosphere that you carry can walk by someone, and as you walk by them, their day is instantly turned around because you're carrying joy and that's what they needed. You're carrying love and that's what they were looking for. You can be patient. We have the capability and the ability in our homes, in our hearts, in our relationships to keep consistent, to be steadfast. And there's a way to do that. And so I have a list of things for us to look at to teach us how, to show us the practical tips of how to set your spiritual thermostat. And the first thing is, bring your family together. Now here's the deal. Don't make your kids participate in your faith in the sense that you decide what's going to happen in your home and you make them do it. Hold on. Pause, because I know what you guys are thinking. And what I'm saying is that don't let your relationship with God be their relationship with God. Bring them in and say, let's talk about this together. You guys talk to Holy Spirit with me. Let's discuss this with Holy Spirit together. You and I are going to figure some stuff out together. Not, hey, Dad and I had a conversation and this is what we're doing. Because then it becomes your faith that they're living with, not their faith. And they need to make that decision. So sit around the table or in your living room or a place that makes you guys feel comfortable and put the phone away for as ever long as you need it to be gone for. Step two, you guys need to discuss the topic, obviously. Discuss atmospheres. Discuss what's been going on inside your home. Has our home been a house full of turmoil? Do we get really impatient with each other really quickly and snap at each other for no reason? Do Dad and I panic? Do we give you guys panic when we're discussing bills in front of you? Or when he does something that I don't like or she does something that I don't like? Discuss it. Ask Holy Spirit, what's going on in your home? Step three. Pray together and ask Holy Spirit together. Holy Spirit, what have we been doing that is not consistent with your word? What atmospheres have we set in our home that are not based on your truth, on the word of God? What do we need to change? And here's the deal with change, guys. It's not like you have to go through this 7-step process to change the atmospheres that you set in your home. You invited them in, you may escort them out the door. Thank you for coming, you're no longer welcome, goodbye. Dear Panic, You are not a good friend of mine. I don't know why I let you stay for this long. See you later. I'm so sorry for letting bitterness sit in my home. You've overstayed your welcome. It's that easy. Next step. I don't have them memorized. Decide as a family what the atmosphere of your home is going to be. What are we going to be known for? I'll use my name as an example. What is the Oki family going to be known for? Are we going to be known for people who bite each other's heads off when something minor gets in the way? Are we going to be known as the people who panic? Are we going to be known as the people who hold bitterness in our hearts and avoid people who have offended us? Are we going to allow ourselves to be offended in the first place? Or are we going to be known for that house that is, when you walk in, you just feel welcome? Has anybody ever been in a house like that before? You walk in and it's just like, there's rest here. Are we going to be known for a house that is full of love and peace and joy? Are my relationships going to be filled with those things? Decide what those atmospheres are. Decide what you're going to keep your house filled with. And then hold each other accountable. And here's the deal. And it's kind of a scary thing, especially if you have like a sassy like 12-year-old in your house. But give your children permission to participate. And if you bring something into the household that is not welcome, give them permission to respectfully remind you. Say, hey, mom, you're kind of acting a little freaked out right now. And we said that we were going to be like full of peace, and this is not it. You're making me feel uncomfy, mom. And when their sibling's acting up, hey, bro, you're freaking out on me, and let's just talk this out together. Give them the opportunity to be powerful. And then be humble enough to accept when you have not held up your end of the bargain. Learn how to ask for forgiveness. It will open the doors of the relationship that you have with your children. When they realize that you're not perfect, I know that you were hiding that really good. But when they realize that you're not perfect and you give them the opportunity to see, hey, mom made a mistake. Thank you for pointing that out and keeping us accountable. And then the last one, and this is really important. Set a pattern for the memory of your children and your family. When a thermostat kicks on in your home, be like, hey, that's a thermostat. Don't forget, you have that ability. When you're walking somewhere in the mall, I don't know if those are out in the mall, like if you can just see a thermostat in the mall, probably not, because you could probably change it to whatever you wanted it to. But whenever you see a thermostat, point out, hey, don't forget, that's us. We're thermostats, and wherever we go, we leak, and we're going to be love. We're going to be joy. We're going to be peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. We're going to be consistent with the Word of God. The last thing I want to say is this, and that is, in the book of Joshua, he's talking and recounting all of the things that Father God had done for the Israelites. And he's speaking on Father God's behalf. He's prophesying and he's saying, as Father God, you know, I heard the cry of your ancestors in the middle of their slavery, and I brought them out of Egypt, and I parted the Red Sea, and I gave them manna from heaven every day to eat, and they were never thirsty. And in their impatience, I heard them out. I sent the walls of Jericho tumbling down with just the shout of their voices. I sent my spirit ahead of you into the Amorite camp to destroy all of your enemies without you ever having to lift a sword. I am God. And then Joshua says, choose today who you're going to serve. But me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so I would leave you with this and say, choose today what your atmosphere is going to be set to. As for me and my house, will be with the word of God. Thank you.